Well, good morning. Well, I appreciate your prayers. I'm over my cold, you know. I just got a little sinus here and there. But last week, the reason I didn't come is I was ready to come, and then I got hit last week with a pretty serious. I had a sore throat. It wasn't COVID. I got tested and everything else, so it was just a head cold, and so I'm here. The bad news is that the cortisone shots in my knee didn't take, and it's still really in a lot of pain, and my lower back is still. It's interesting, this time of the year, everybody's got their deductibles in, and so everybody's trying to get all their medical stuff by the end of the year, and I can't even get into the doctor for the just a 25-minute procedure to inject the gel. I can't even get that scheduled until the end of November 29th. So I've got to call every day to see if they got an opening or not. And then my back, to see the doctor that my regular doctor prescribed for me, I can't get in there until November 18th. So I appreciate your prayers. It's been rough physically with constantly being in pain. So, but God is good. I'm here. You're here, and that's good. So, but I do thank you for your prayers and your concern. Let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because you're our God. You are the one true God. You are God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege that we have as your children to be called the children of God. Lord, all of this is because you loved us. And Lord, that you gave yourself for us. You took care of our sin problem. Lord, we were separated enemies of you, but because of the work of Christ and because of the salvation, Lord, we are now have this wonderful privilege of being in your forever family. So I thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you this morning. And Lord, our prayer is that today you would be worshipped in our midst, that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, as we come into the next hour, when we come to open up our hearts of worship, Lord, we pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you would truly be worshipped in truth and in spirit. Lord, you have your way with your church. Lord, we've come through a busy week. Lord, you've been faithful to us. Lord, we have not always been faithful to you, but we claim the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, so we come this morning and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of our hearts, that we would come with hearts that are full of joy and full of praise to you. I pray, Lord, for the next hour for those who will be playing instruments, those who will lead in singing and prayer. And then, Lord, we pray for our pastor this morning that he would have great freedom and liberty in your word, that we may be blessed because of it. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, now that you would open up our hearts as we get back to our study in Daniel. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you would bless us today through this study. Lord, help me. Lord, I need your help. And, Lord, but we come here to learn of you, to draw nearer to you, to be encouraged for the very fact that you are the sovereign God. You're in control of all things. And even our future is in your hands. And you've given us great hope. So I pray for the other Sunday school teachers and the other students, Lord, that you would bless them. But bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it seemed like almost forever, a long, long time ago, that I stood up here with you. And we came to Daniel chapter 7, which I mentioned as we get to Daniel chapter 7 and beyond. It's more of the prophetic scriptures that we'll be dealing with. And, the first six chapters really were of the life of Daniel, this wonderful, faithful man that God used mightily. He's a man that we really want to learn from. But today, what I wanted to do, just to kind of get us back to where we were, and there's a couple of things that I really want to share with you today as a group. And so let's turn to chapter 7, and I'd like to just go ahead and read this section because, as we talked about last time, we talked much about the kingdoms of the world, and finally we talked about the kingdom of Christ. And, you know, Daniel himself, he saw the rise of these kingdoms, the first being the Babylonian kingdom, the second being the Medes and Persian, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then right as we got before the last time we were together, a couple of sessions before that, we spoke about the kingdom of Satan during the tribulation time when this man of sin will be controlled of Satan. And he goes, looks for world conquest. And we know that's a terrible time that this world will experience of what we call the 7 years of tribulation. But last time we got together and we talked about the kingdom of Christ. And that's our hope, is it not? That's our future, is the kingdom of Christ. We anxiously wait for Christ to come again. I hope you are. I hope that has a great change in your life, an expectation of any day that Christ could come back. But I want to read these few verses one more time. We're not going to get into chapter 8. I really need to tell you this, is that because of the kingdom of Christ is so important, and because I said, as when you look at this chart up here, it really gives a presentation of a pre-tribulation view, okay? And I said the purpose of my study was really not to argue the different views, the amillennialists, the postmillennialists. But this view, and then what I'm teaching, really, I've been up front with you telling you this is the premillennialist view. And I believe it, to me, myself, as I've looked at all the scriptures, I believe that it's one of the most accurate. There's a lot of great men on all sides of the different camps of these different views. But I really felt, as we finished up last time and talked about the kingdom of Christ, if we're going to go forward because of all these prophetic scriptures that we're going to be going through in the future, in chapter 8 to the end of the chapter, end of the book of Daniel, when we consider the kingdom of Christ, there's two positions that are really, really important. And I think what I'm going to do is the first position, I'm going to spend time with you today, and it's probably going to next week. And then we'll go into the rest of the book of Daniel. And then I'll probably at the end of the book of Daniel, I would like to then maybe do a separate study just on the millennial reign, because there's so much to that. But the first position I really think that's really important when we consider this, because right after Daniel 7, it's interesting, starting in chapter 8, verse 1, as you recall, I told you this in the beginning of our study, is that the first chapter starts out in the Hebrew language. And then from chapter 2 all the way to the end of chapter 7 right here, it's in the Aramaic language, the language of the common language to the nations. So it's interesting that he gets here now, and we're going to go into chapter 8, and it really goes back to the Hebrew language. And I really believe that one of the main reasons for that is Daniel himself. As we're going to see when we get to chapter 9, we see this wonderful, magnificent prayer of Daniel, who basically at that particular time is so concerned about his people, the nation of Israel, because as you recall, they are in captivity. And by the time we get to chapter 8 and 9, they've already been in captivity close to the 70 or more than or the 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied. And Daniel knew that. And we're going to see that. And a lot of what he's going to be shown then is that Daniel, I know the 70 years, there's going to be a degree for them to go back, to build a wall, to build the temple. They're going to be allowed to go back. But as we've learned, and we're going to see this in the future, a lot of them did not go back. They were so ingrained in the nations that they were dispersed to, is that they didn't want to go back. So we see then that most of the nation was only a remnant. And isn't it interesting that God always has a remnant? And that remnant was the ones who really went back and started the building the wall and the temple. But majority of the nation itself did really not go back, according to God's word. And so what does that really say then? And we know that during the time of Christ when he was here, is that when Jesus presented himself on that day of walking into the into Jerusalem and presenting himself riding on a donkey as their king, as it was prophesied. We see the official rejection of their king back then when the leaders agreed together that they would murder Christ and do away with him. And so the position that I really want you to see that we're going to talk about is, does God really have significance for Israel in the future? Because the other positions really have taken that position that when the Jews rejected their Messiah and the church age came in, they really believe that what happened is that all the promises, the covenants that were made to Israel ended, and it's now being fulfilled in the church. So they've pretty much taken that position and spiritualized all of the Old Testament and even a lot of the New Testament, and have taken the position that all of these covenants and that are now with the church. And so even the millennial reign is important because they don't really believe. Ah means no millennial. And so what I want to do really is kind of show you that God is still pretty much in control. He's still sovereign. He has a purpose and a plan for the nation of Israel, both from a spiritual and also a physical fulfillment of the covenants that he made with the children of Israel and the nation of Israel. So that's really what I'm going to do today. I'm really going to spend time with you in scriptures. So if you've got now I didn't write the notes down. I've been writing so much myself is that I probably in the future what I'll do is I'll spend a little time in typing these together in a form of the notes. And if you really want a copy of those, I could go ahead and make copies a little bit later and get those to you. So with that to do, let's go ahead and read these scriptures, and we'll get into this first, what I consider key issue, and that is, was God done with Israel, or God still has plans for Israel in the future? So let's look again at Daniel chapter 7, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to pull out these that he speaks of right here, beginning at verse 14. And here we're speaking again of the kingdom of Christ. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that should not be destroyed. And then when you turn down over to verses 26 to 27. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. This was the end of the Antichrist kingdom that as we spoke about many weeks ago. And then he goes on, he says, in the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions should serve and obey him. So here we see the kingdom of Christ. And there's so much in Scripture, again, from the Old Testament and New Testament, speaks about this coming kingdom, what we're waiting for. We are anxiously waiting for Christ to come again. So how is God using Israel to accomplish his purposes is something we're going to look at. I'm taking the position that God is not done with Israel, that God does have many scriptures here that shows that he will reign and they will be his people again. One of the greatest passages we're going to see when we get into Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, is the very promise that there's coming a time when their rejection of Christ, their sin, their idolatry, all these things is that when Messiah comes, he's going to save them and bring them back to a right relationship. So let me just say this, is that the Bible, to me, I really believe that in both Testaments, not only in the Old Testament, New Testament, teaches the salvation and the restoration of the nation of Israel. So I want to kind of keep that as a key. We're talking about the salvation of them as a people and the restoration of them as a nation. Okay, See, as we know that God created Israel, or called Israel to himself, as a means of worldwide blessing. Okay? And really, we see that in three areas. We know that it's through the Jews, the Jewish nation, that we have the Word of God, that God made himself available. As the world was going after other gods and Satan was filling people with all kinds of demonic worship and that, trying to take people away from the true worship of the true God, is that he called Abraham himself to create a nation. And through that means he was going to bless not only Abraham and his people, but through Abraham, that even the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, would be blessed. And we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant a little bit, okay? Also, through Israel is the vehicle through which the Messiah would come. And we certainly are all experiencing the benefits of that, are we not? That Jesus Christ came as promised at the right moment, at the right time, God's plan, and Christ came, was born of a virgin, came here, lived the perfect life, and then became that perfect sacrifice for us. And that he was using that to draw all of us, that none of us, as Scripture is very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us could ever do anything for our salvation. It's totally on the works of God, the works of grace, as God has called you personally to himself, as the shepherd calls his sheep to himself. And we hear him. We hear his voice because we're his children. And thirdly, we see that Israel having a strategic role to the nations as Christ exercises his righteous rule over the nations. We're going to see that from the scriptures that I'm going to go over with you today. Okay, so if God has purpose for nations, there should be no problem understanding then that when we look at some of these scriptures, we're going to see that God definitely is going to work in the nations of this world. Okay, we see that all the way from the beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation. And I'll just show you that. So he has plans for the nations. Like I said, if you got a pen and paper, this is going to be quite a time of going through scripture. So bear with me. Like I said, I'm going to go through these. I'm not going to try to rush too much to go through it. I think it's important what we're going to share with you today. And if I have to do it another lesson, we'll do that. Okay? Can we agree on that? Are you all right with that? Okay, thank you. Revelation 21, if you turn there for a second. And here what I'm trying to show you is that God has a future plan for the nations. Okay? Revelation 21, we see here that starting at verse 23, and the city has no need of sun and moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So we see then towards the end, we see that the end of the book. And then he says, by its light will the nations walk. So here we see the indication. There's nations that are still considered here, even towards the end of the book of Revelation. It says here that the kings of the earth will bring their glory unto it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. So we see here then that in the latter end, in the time when Christ is here and establishes kingdom, there's speaking here of nations. And it says the nations, different people will come, and they're going to bring their glory to honor and to worship and to praise him. Okay? If you look at Acts chapter 17, we see the very statement here. Acts 17, and I want you to look at verse 26. And he says here, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, and what? That they should seek God. So here we see even in the book of Acts, it speaks about the fact that the nations, he speaks here about having nations that are seeking God, and in their hope they might feel their way towards him and find him. So that's God's desire, is that the nations of the world would come to know him. and worship Him and bring their glory to Him, as was mentioned earlier. Now, another thing I want you to consider from the Old Testament, all of us, and I look out here and we have people from different backgrounds. You may not have been born here in America, but we know that the church today is made up of people of all nations. If you would ever go to and you want to find, do a study, and you could find out which son of the sons of Noah that your ethnicity, is that what they call it? Okay, where you come from, okay? And Genesis chapter 10 is really what they call the table of nations. And from there, then, you could find where your ethnic background comes from one of those four. So, again, we see that all nations can be traced. Now, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 19 for a second. Isaiah 19. Now, this is interesting, because when we're talking about Israel, you know that in the end time, or in the millennial kingdom, is that when all these nations, after Christ comes, when He comes as that rock, and He destroys the kingdom of Satan and kings of the world, and establishes His forever kingdom, is that during His reign, it says that many nations will come to believe on Him. And this is an interesting verse right here, chapter 19, and look at verse 24 at the end of the chapter. And he says, in that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You see that even the other nations who then come and believe when Christ comes back and He does away with the kingdoms of the world and He establishes His kingdom, is that many nations are going to be required to come and worship and be part of His people. And they're identified right here. Two of them are Egypt and Assyria, along with Israel. And He says, Israel is my inheritance. So the point I'm making right here is the believing nations, they don't become Israel, okay? But they exist alongside Israel. And that's important because I said there's the belief that Israel will be replaced and she's no longer eligible for the covenants of God, okay? Many nations we're going to see will come. I want you to turn with me now over to Zechariah, okay? Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. And I'll be honest with you, outside of the major prophets, I would say that Zechariah probably says the most about the millennial kingdom of Christ and talks about the people of Israel coming back to Him. But I'm going to just give you a few for right now, and we have money that we'll get to later. Zechariah chapter 2. And look what it says here, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And now look at this. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and again will choose Jerusalem. Turn with me over to chapter 8. And let's look at verse 20 to 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is during the millennial reign when worship will be required of the nations to come every year to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem with the new temple and everything else. They're going to be required to come and worship. And it says here that they're going to come to the Jew and say, let us go with you, for we understand he's in your midst. And you're going to teach us all about him. So that's one of the wonderful things we're going to see. It's going to go on in the millennial during that time. And then chapter 14. We know this. This is prophetic. Verse 4. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem. Just as Jesus left this earth, he's coming back the same way that he left, coming through the clouds. And someday he will step here. And we're waiting for that day. Look at verse 6. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. Look at verse 8. I like this because I put a little note on here. I kept putting, on that day. And it's speaking of a time when Christ comes back. Look at verse 8. On that day living water shall flow out from Jerusalem. We're waiting for when that happens. Verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Verse 11, and it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. And then verse 13, and on that day, it speaks about this great pan when he comes back and he does away with all the nations. But anyways, I want you to look at verse 16. Then anyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king. In other words, what I'm telling you is that when Christ comes and he wars against and he defeats the nations, those who make it through that 7-year tribulation time, there will be both Jews and Gentiles who did not take the mark of the beast or did not worship the beast, but they held out, and they're coming now into the millennial kingdom. It says those who survive of all the nations. So we see here towards the end then when Christ comes, there will be Jew and Gentile coming to worship him on that day. I like that, don't you? Now, many nations will join themselves. The Lord will be king over all the earth. If you recall, in Psalms 2 is a wonderful psalm where he says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And then we're told to kiss the Son lest he become angry. So we know that there's a time that even in Daniel we looked here, and here at the throne of God we see that the one with him at the right hand of God, as we saw from chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, where this scroll, this one, this deed who owns this universe is taking that scroll out of the Father's hand, and he becomes the rightful owner, and he comes back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let me switch here a little bit, and I want to get to these covenants of God, because this is really important for us to understand. And I really believe this is one of the reasons we take this position that God is not done with Israel. That when God makes a covenant, there are certain covenants that cannot be broken, because they are one-way covenants, covenants that come right from the heart of God. And they're not two covenants, you know, not two-sided is what I mean. In fact, what I would say to you is that all Israel's covenants are unconditional except for the Mosaic covenant, okay? And you know what the Mosaic covenant was. That's that covenant of, you do this from the Mosaic law, and I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. So we see in that covenant as a two-way covenant of both man and God, and there's a covenant between the both of them. As long as they are doing what God had asked them to keep in their part of the covenant, they will be blessed. But that's not so with the covenant that was made with Abraham. And so we're going to go back and we're going to, some of you, this may be the first time you're ever studying the covenants, but and most of us really know these things, and we've read them many a times. But I want to reassure you that this is these are unconditional covenants, that these are covenants that God has made with the nation of Israel. Okay, so now look at Genesis, and I want you to look at Genesis 12, and we see the first time. This is Abraham, God calling him out of his country. And so look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and will dishonor, and who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that because of that covenant right there, God is making a promise that just as he said in the garden, from the seed of a woman will come the one who will crush Satan's head. And now we see that he's saying through, he's chosen Abraham, and he's saying through you, through your seed, one will come. And he will bless all people. And we know that the salvation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, is not only to the Jews, but it's to all people. And so that's what we're all holding out for. That's where our hope is. That's where our salvation is. So we see this is a covenant that God will not change. He couldn't change that because of who he is. Okay? Even in Galatians 3:9, it kind of ties in with this. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to pick up at verse 7. He says, know then that is thus of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. And we know this came before the law. This salvation being promised to the whole world was of faith, just like the faith that Abraham has. We can't do anything, for by faith you are saved through grace, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is a wonderful covenant of grace that is being shown here. Okay? Now, let me just say this. The vehicle for blessings, I said, to the Gentile, I'm going to show you this. We're going to look at these confirmations on these covenants that he made with Abraham from chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. I want you now look at it again at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. So again, we see in the verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son. Remember, this is when he was told to sacrifice Isaac, and he's about ready to do that, and God sends angels to stop him. And he's now telling him, because you have done this, I have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You see that? So we see that again to Abraham. So not only did he do that with Abraham, he did that with Isaac. Look at the same thing he's saying to Isaac, the seed of Abraham. Chapter 26, we see the covenant to Isaac. Now, therefore, was a famine in the land, verse 1 of chapter 26, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Adjourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and your offspring I will give all these lands. You see the promise? It's not just a spiritual blessing, but it's a physical blessing. I'm going to give you all this land that I promised to Abraham. By the way, I'm just going to mention this. Do you know that that Israel itself has never once fully occupied all the land that was promised to Abraham? There's coming a day when that promise will be fulfilled. When I get to the study on the millennium, it's really interesting to see that we're going to show you how the land is even divided differently. But we're going to see how much land he's talking about. And they will possess that. And you got to understand, when Jesus comes back, there was so much chaos that happened in this world, the topography of that area is completely almost changed. There's going to be great earthquakes. Mountains will be flattened out. So it's going to be a wonderful thing where God is going to do in that land. We're going to see there's going to be a new temple there. Now, there will be a temple that's going to be up there during the time of the tribulation, but that temple is going to be destroyed. But it's amazing. Scripture even says it's the seed of David or of David that builds that temple. And who's he talking about? He's talking about King Jesus. There's going to be a new temple there. But let me finish up right here, okay? I want to also look at not only to Isaac, but also to Jacob. Look at chapter 28. And I'm going to show you something about how this covenant was ratified by God. Chapter 28, and let's pick it up at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's consistent, is he not? He is consistent. He's talking about the very fact of this covenant that he made. Okay? And I need to show you this because, as I said, that other than the Mosaic covenant, all the other covenants that made to Israel are really are in God's hands and the sovereignty of God. It doesn't depend on Israel, because we're going to see, as we know today, Israel rejected her Messiah. Now, there are still many Jews that in the church age is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Remember Paul, every time he went in the city, he first sought out the Jews. So the Jew first and then Gentile, because these were the people that were supposed to understand and know their Messiah. But we know that overall, the nation overall has rejected him. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming when they see him, it says in Zechariah, that they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn for the very fact that they knew they blew it. But God is faithful, and he will save them. I'm telling you, when we get to Daniel chapter 9, that, and look it up. Study it while you can. Verse 24 is a beautiful verse of what God will accomplish when he comes back for his people. Okay, let me show you this, because this is really important. How much time do I have here? I'm really getting... Maybe I'll... I got an hour. I didn't say that. Now, I want you to understand this. In those days, back in the biblical days, if you were going to make a covenant between you and someone else, they had a way of ratifying that particular covenant. And I'm going to show you here that in this case, God does this with Abraham. But it's a little bit different. Okay? Turn with me over to chapter 15. In Genesis 15, yeah. And we'll probably have to see if we could finish up on this. Verse 7. And he said to him, to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? See, he's heard this before. He's heard the promise of God before. And he said to me, bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him over these, And here's what they do. This is what they would do back in biblical days. They would take these as a sacrifice, and they would cut them in half. Half on one side, and then half on the other side of the altar. Okay? And this was to ratify the covenant. And what they would then do is that, if, say, I was having a covenant with someone, we would walk together through those cut pieces. And then they would be sacrificed. But here's the thing. It shows that two of us went through that particular offering to ratify that covenant. But look what happens right here. So he says here, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey, I'm at verse 11, came down to the carcass, Abram drove them away. Now, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. We know that story, don't we? Well, but I will bring judgment on that nation that they will serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession. God was right on that. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, meaning that you're going to go to the grave. You shall be buried in an old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. There's a reason why they were there 400 years. God was doing something in the land. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That's the ratification, okay? Passed through these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt, here it is, to the great river, the river Euphrates. So here we see that he's asleep, and God does this thing. He takes that sacrifice, and he burns it up, destroys it, ratifies it. And this is a one-way covenant that was made from God to Abram. Now, let me just say this, okay? We know that. Well, turn with me. I told you I'd give you scriptures. Turn me over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll finish with this. Hebrews 6, starting at verse, let me look at 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes on earth is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly, that was that ratification of that covenant, to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with the oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, why do I hold to this position so much? Because I think the scriptures hold it out. God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows exactly what he is doing. He has a plan for the ages. He has, we've seen already, has a plan for the nations. And he also has a plan for the nation of Israel. And it's a wonderful plan. And next week we get together, we're going to look at the restoration of Israel from the Old Testament. And then we're going to see also from the New Testament. Okay? So I'm sorry I had so much there to share, but go ahead. You got
that ratification of the covenant. Doesn't that mean when the two go between that, if you don't keep it, what was done to the animal, he does to us? Only
God went through it, right?
And
that would never happen. It's a sure thing when God does something, his character of who he is, he's the Almighty God, There's no one who is ever going, when Christ decides he's coming back to take this kingdom, there ain't nothing going to hold him back. Amen? Amen. Listen, we're out of time and we need to close here. So next week we'll hopefully get the second half of this through, okay? All right? And if you got questions, write them down or something, and maybe we can kind of go over these or give them to me. And I'll, if you got any questions during the week, you know, you got, get my email or send them over my phone, text me, and I'll see if I can answer those. Okay? But we got a lot to share next week concerning the Old Testament and New Testament, and I'm telling you, it's exciting. I get excited over this stuff. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. You are so wonderful. Lord, you are a God that we just learned right here. That, Lord, you're immutable. I mean, you'll never change. You can't change. Otherwise, you wouldn't be God. But you are a God of full of love and mercy and grace. And, Lord, you're a God, when you say something, it will happen. We could trust that. Lord, I pray that would give us right here great hope. Lord, even in this time of age and even the life, the journey that we've all taken together, Lord, there's been some very difficult valleys that we've been in. But Lord, what holds us to keep us going is the very fact that you're this God who is immutable. You're a wonderful, loving, gracious, holy God that is all-powerful, all-knowing. Everything's in your control. And even when things that we don't quite understand, Lord, this gives us great hope that we could trust you even when we don't understand what's going on. So, Father, bless my dear brothers and sisters here. Lord, continue to work on our lives. And like I prayed earlier, Lord, we want to now go into the next hour of worship and just praise and give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.